You ever have those internal dialogue conversations where, like, you think about what you think about and you realize how silly it was that you believed it? Like, I do this all the time where I think about, like, why did I think that was true? Like, let me look around, make sure there's no little kids in the room. This isn't the conversation whether or not Santa comes to your house. It's a different conversation. It's like, when something sounds clever, since it sounded clever, it must be true. Like, sayings that kind of go around our community, around our culture, like, maybe you've heard this one. If you find a job you love, you'll never work a day in your life. That sounds clever. It must be true. No one. No amens today. That's probably right. Like, I love my job, but there are days where I haven't even got to lunch and I'm ready to go home and go to bed because I'm not loving my job today. But, like, there are just things that we say, and because it sounds cute, like, the customer is always right. If you've ever worked in retail. I saw a video just this week. This lady went into the coffee shop and ordered a coffee, and they had an audio recording on surveillance camera. You can clearly hear her say not what she thought she ordered. Like, she ordered the wrong thing. But rather than admit that she was wrong, she took her, what she thought was wrongly made coffee, and threw it at the barista. The customer is always right. How about this one? This will age me a little bit, but I'm just going to live with this where I am. You remember those of us who, in math class, when it came test day, and the teacher was like, no, you can't use a calculator on the test. When you get out in the real world as a grown-up, it's not like you'll have a calculator with you wherever you go. Really want to call my middle school and high school math teacher and be like, ha-ha! Maybe this one's a little more well-known, a little bit more longevity to this phrase. See what you feel about it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. We're in week two of a teaching series, The Ghosts of Christmas Past. Last week we talked about looking through the window of our past to see some of the things of where we used to be that maybe still haunt us today. Now, I can tell you I have lived long enough to experience breaking of bones, breaking of skin, falling out of trees, totaling a car, wiping out at a high rate of speed while pedaling on my bicycle on a gravel road. And none of those things compare to the damage that I've experienced from some of the words that have been given and projected towards me. I'll give you an example. I still remember very vividly 10 years old Luke. 10 years old Luke is in 4-H. It's summertime. We're going to the 4-H fair. I've taken the small engines project. So I've taken the engine off of a lawnmower that did not run, completely stripped it down, torn it all apart, meticulously cleaned everything, and made this huge display board for the 4-H summer fair. Put every piece on, labeled every piece, knew what every piece did. I was a small engine, Honda 2.4 horsepower, whatever it was, expert. Man, I was confident in knowing my project. We get to the state fair, several other contestants. Our particular county could only offer one state fair qualifier for this particular category. So we get going in the competition, and quickly two of us emerge to the top. We knew our stuff. We knew what our stuff did. We start to talk about it. The judge quickly picks up. There's a top two in here, and he starts to kind of go like a used car salesman in negotiating back and forth. He'd ask me a couple questions, go ask the other kid a couple questions, come back to me, come back to him, finally goes to the MC of the event and says, I've found my winner, takes his tag, State Fair winner, and puts it on the other project. Now, I am a hyper-competitive young man and still am today, and I was crushed at first. But the more I thought about it, like, you know what, this kid, I mean, we're on the same level. He's probably been doing this longer than I have. He, you know, whatever the reason was, he did a good project too. We'll call it a draw, but, you know, courtesy, empathy, I'll give it to him. All was good until a few moments later, my dad goes up, everything's have calmed down, and he starts to talk to the judge. And I'm not part of the conversation, but I'm close enough to the conversation that I can overhear every word that's being said. And my dad asked the question, like, so what kind of sorted out the winner, the first place from the second place? And what was it about? And the judge starts out very, very complimentary. You know, Luke knew his stuff very well. He meticulously put it on the board, labeled everything perfectly, knew what every part did. But when I started to ask him the questions, when I started to work through some of the things, I'll be honest, I couldn't understand some of the words he was saying. Sometimes he talks really fast. He didn't enunciate very well. He talks very quietly. He doesn't speak very clearly. And the other young man spoke very clearly and articulated everything he needed to say. So I gave the decision to him. To you, that might be like, well, that's no big deal. To me, what I heard that day crushed me. And for me, that was the first in a long line of words and worries that paralyzed me from speaking in front of people. I mean, even when I had opportunities where I was forced to talk in front of people, I'd always catch people saying things like, huh? What'd you say? Or my personal favorite, speak up, boy. Like, all that did was reinforce the labels I'd already put on myself. So for years and years to come, you could steady catch me on speech day at school catching a bug that lasted 24 hours or however many days it took before the teacher finally got over, you have to do your makeup speech. Like, I wouldn't show up for school. I wouldn't show up for events. I wouldn't speak up in times where I was supposed to ask questions or answer questions. I kept my mouth closed and my opinion to myself. Sticks and stones can hurt you, but words can do so much more damage. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says, the tongue can bring death or life. And for far too long in my life, for far too long, some of the biggest ghosts of my past were the labels that I allowed others to put on myself. And far too long in my past, some of the biggest ghosts were the labels that I put on myself. And far too long, as I look through the windows of my history, are the names and labels that I've believed to be true about me. I bet it wouldn't take long if you and I were to have a conversation that we could revisit some of the things that people have said about you over the years and how those phrases and those words and those labels have impacted you. And the problem is that we look at the ghost of Christmas past, as we look into the mirror, we often, instead of seeing what we see now, we see what used to be true on the other side of the glass. And we see that we are still this person. And we still operate like this person. For me, the labels that I have, some came so very directly, but many came secondhand. And many, to be honest, I just put them on myself. And I am not here to tell you today. I'm not here to give everyone a trophy and be like, those things that people said about you, none of that was true. Because for me, a lot of what had been said about me in that moment or in that season was very true. But what I do have to say is this, what may have been true in a moment doesn't mean it has to remain true. See, some of us, we live so much in the past that those labels and identity that we bring with us, we can't shake. And we just figure that's part of who our character is, part of the lot we must bear, part of the things of who we are, and we carry it with us. When it comes to the labels or the ghosts of the labels of our past, there may be people that just flat out lied about you and gave you a label. There may be people that heard a lie about you and gave you a label. There may be people that simply called out some truth in you in a season and gave you a label. There may be some of us that, like me, filtered through our own personal bias and concluded, well, since everybody else thinks this or believes this, then it must be true about me. Can I just offer this? In Christ, if you were here last week, we said this, in Christ, the dead is gone. The old me has died, been washed out in the watery grave. That's what I love about baptism, is coming back out of that. All of those labels are washed off of you. I am not who I used to be. The labels of my past have no power over my present unless I give it power. I said this last week. As you're looking through the windows of your past to see where we used to be, but recognizing that sometimes when we're standing in the right light, a window is more valuable as a mirror reflecting who we are now in Christ. So today, as we unpack this ghost of Christmas past labels, I want to give three stories and three biblical truths that really help us to understand both who we are and whose we are in Christ Jesus. Number one, if you're taking notes, what may have been true about me doesn't have to define me. While your past plays a significant part, maybe a not so significant part, in shaping who we are, your past doesn't define who you are now or who you are becoming. Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews writes this reference to the passage from the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. So speaking of what the Lord has to say, he says this in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. Speaking to those of us who are in Christ. But sometimes in the English translations, we miss some of the fullness of the definition in the word translations. So when you put some translations together or a side-by-side comparison, you might get a fuller understanding. So I like this translation as well. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 in a different translation. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Now sins are when we miss the mark. We break God's law, his perfect law. But iniquities are different. Iniquities are the sinful things that we do or the actions or attitudes that we have that maybe have been developed by nurture or by nature. I'll give you an analogy. We've got a tree in our backyard that was planted long after most of the other trees in our yard and after the lawn shed was built. So if you know anything about trees, they love to grow straight up towards the sun to get as much sun as they can. However, if something is blocking a big portion of the sun, the tree will grow at a different angle or a different bend and try to retain as much sun or absorb as much sun as it can for photosynthesis. So this tree has a natural nature or a nurture where it's trying to grow in a specific direction to get as much sun that it can. So I'll give you some context to how that applies to us. How you were raised, what you experienced, may be driving you farther away from God than you know. Like most of us understand, sin puts us in the opposition of God, puts us in the opposite direction. We can't pursue both Jesus and sin. But there's sin in our life that maybe we didn't put there on purpose. There's sin in our life that maybe exists because of a response that we had, or how we were raised, or the family we grew up in and experienced. For example, I've heard people say lots of times, I didn't know that you could survive in a family unless you were mean to one another, because that's how I was raised. I didn't know that you could survive in a community or get promotions at work unless you were belittling to other people, because that's the culture I grew up in. I didn't know that if you weren't harsh to one another, that you could actually have conversations and conflict resolutions that didn't tear one another down. It's our iniquities, a result of our nurture and our nature, that we've landed and find ourselves so far from God. Many labels that you and I have probably absorbed, we didn't intentionally pick up, we didn't intentionally choose. Our circumstances, our nurture, our nature, it probably came into play. Some of the genetics of how we were raised, and maybe even the DNA passed down through us. So to all of those, can I offer this truth? Whatever the label was, however you got it, it doesn't have to be who you remain to be. What may have been true about you doesn't have the power to define you. If you go clear back into the beginning of the Bible, Genesis. We've talked about a man several times so far this year. His name is Abram. Abram was a good man, godly man, man of integrity, family man. God comes and speaks to Abram, gives him some instructions, gives him some traveling instructions, tells him he needs to leave his hometown, leave his family that raised him, and go a far way off. On the journey, Abram finds a wife. God promises Abram and his wife at 75 years old that you will have a son. But at 75, if you know the story, they don't have any kids. The story continues, Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Don't miss that. The Lord appeared to him and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life, and I'll make a covenant with you, by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants. Now listen, I'm 46. The thought of fathering a child at 46 terrifies me. Like, I want to be obedient to the instruction of the Lord. I can't fathom the promise at 99. Just being real with you today. Abram, however, responds differently. Verse 3. At this, Abram fell face down on the ground. Then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. Abram had a name. It wasn't a bad name. There wasn't anything wrong with his name. Hebrew tradition was that names had lots of meaning and significance when you gave them to him. But Abram wasn't a bad name. The difference was God had different plans for him. God saw him differently than he saw himself. So he says, I'm going to change your name. And even though you're old in your old age and you think you're going to be a fatherless, if this is what's going to happen, you're going to be a father of a great multitude. So he changes his name to Abraham. What may have been true about you doesn't have the power to define you. We'll learn more about how. Number two, only the Creator has naming rights to his creation. So Abraham and Sarah, his wife, they have a son, Isaac. Isaac and his wife have a son, Jacob. Jacob grows up, and he gets ready to start his own family. Now, if I can just offer this, if you've never read the book of Genesis before, strongly encourage it. Just know this with a preface. Genesis is wild. It's crazy. Like, sometimes I read Genesis and I'm convinced God was like, for the reader listening now today, if you think your family's dysfunctional, check out this story. Like, Genesis is crazy. So Jacob leaves home, heads east, like, gonna start my own family, do my own thing. Runs into a sheep farm, meets a sheep farmer, and then meets the sheep farmer's daughters. It sounds like a country song, right? Like, you got it. Genesis chapter 29. So as he meets them, we'll talk about some labels. The first label to the older daughter, Leah. This is how the Bible describes it. Verse 17, there was no sparkle in Leah's eyes. But Rachel had a beautiful figure and a lovely face. That's like harsh. That's like worse than she's got a nice personality. Like, that's just rude. No sparkle in Leah's eyes. Rachel had a beautiful figure and lovely face. And it's not like we're skipping ahead 17 chapters. The next verse, this is where I think young men maybe have a problem sometimes. Verse 18, Beautiful figure, lovely face. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, fellas, set your standards a little higher than beautiful figure, lovely. I get it, but okay. Since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, I'll work for you for 7 years. And if you give me Rachel, your younger daughter, as my wife. And the dad agreed to it. The dad agreed to the terms and conditions. Jacob works for 7 years. The 7 years goes by. They set up a wedding. Laban, the father, sets up a wedding and pulls off a huge scam. Genesis is wild. Gentlemen, this is why I always recommend if you're getting married, don't let the bride say I do with a veil on, because he tricks him. And he ends up marrying Jacob to the older daughter, Princess No Sparkle. And Laban was like, oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, it's tradition that we marry off the oldest daughter first. And then he runs another scam. But Jacob, I promise, if you work 7 more years, you can marry the girl of your dreams also. So Jacob does. He marries Princess No Sparkle. They have a bunch of kids. He and his dream wife, they don't have any kids for a long time. They finally have a son. Soon after that, they try to have another son. This time, the story goes south quick. In this second birth, Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, the labor had been difficult. It had been painful. It was very traumatic. So at the end, Rachel, verse 18, Rachel was about to die. And with her last breath, she names the baby Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. Don't miss this. The baby's father, however, called him Benjamin, which if you know the story in the Old Covenant, Benjamin is a very well-known gentleman, a very well-known name. His name means son of my right hand. This is one of these passages, if you're not careful in your daily Bible reading, you'll just skim right through that and miss the weight of the word. Rachel names her son, we could argue, a very accurate description. I mean, knowing the pain that she's just endured in delivering the baby and maybe mother's intuition to know, you know what, I'm not going to get to hold him. I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to hear his first words. I'm not going to walk him down the aisle. I'm not going to see him grow up to the young man that he's going to become. This young man is the son of my sorrow. And while she's birthing and while she's dying and while she's taking her last breath, here's Jacob, who spent 14 years working for free just to have his dream wife and to sit here and to watch her. And the very thing that he wanted to be true, that he would have a family, is what's taking her life away. You know that he is grieving. You know that he is sorrowful. But instead of going along with her identity of their son, the father recognized what might be true now won't be true forever. In Hebrew tradition, not only were the Jewish names a big deal, not only did it have a lot of meaning, but it was the father who had the rights to give the name. Rachel could recommend a name. That was allowed. But Jacob is the one who has the rights to give the name. Rachel knew in the moment, this is bad. But the father knew this isn't who you're always going to be. Can I just offer this? That there will be people in your life, maybe even people that you love, who try to put a label on you based on their perspective or their experience with you in a moment or in a season. People to try to give you into this perspective of this is who I see you, this is must be who you are, coming from their experience or their opinion. But only your heavenly father has naming rights to you. Maybe you're here today and at some point in your past, someone recommended a name based on an experience that you had or that they had with you or that they observed. But can I just remind you that it doesn't matter, because only your creator has rights to name you. Only the God who created you can give you a label. And when you walk through and you see that window of your past and you're tempted to look through that label that's on the other side of the window and to see who you once were, and it doesn't line up with the way that God sees you, can I just offer my prayer for you today is that when you look at that window, you don't see who you used to be, but you see who you are and the reflection of the light of Jesus, and then you can begin to peel those labels right off. That it doesn't matter what you once were, it doesn't matter who you once were, it doesn't matter the mistakes of your life, it doesn't matter if they were lies or true, if those were, doesn't mean that they are now. And the label that must have been projected on you from someone else, or the label that someone else used to posture themselves to look better than you, or the label that you believe because in some sense or some reality on some level was even true, isn't who you are now. At the pinnacle of the Christmas story is that Jesus came down to us. Now, not only did the Creator create all things, but he came down to rescue us. So he is the only one who can give us a name. And in Christ, there's only one name that matters. There's only one label that matters. In Christ, if you were here last week, we have a brand new identity in Christ. I am forgiven. I am made new. I am loved. I'm an overcomer. When I'm with Jesus, I am generous. I am his righteousness. I am adopted. When I'm with Christ, I'm a child of God. And it's the only one that matters. It's the only label that matters. Let me tell you why that matters so much. Number three. You will live up to or you will live down to whatever you believe to be true about yourself. It's crazy how our mind and our understanding of who we are works. From Genesis to the maps in the back, God wants you to know who you are and whose you are. From the beginning, he has worked, he has sacrificed to help us find our real identity that can only be found in him. In the beginning, Genesis, God makes a covenant with Abraham, a promise with Abraham. He's declared through Abraham, all of his people become God's people. God says, I have set you apart. If you follow me, I will protect you. If you trust me, I will provide for you. And as we read through the Old Testament over and over again, we see this cycle of people trusting God, then abandoning God, then rejecting God. By the time we get to Judges in the Old Testament, you see this cycle that runs hundreds of years in a time, just over and over and over. The Israelites are faithful to God, and then they're unfaithful to God, and that pulls them out of the blessing, the protection, and the provision of God, and they're overthrown by their enemies. And then they repent, and then they turn back to God, and God sends a judge or a leader back to deliver them from their enemies and bring them back under God's umbrella. Now, if you know the book of Genesis or of Judges, Gideon is one of the most well-known judges. It's an incredible story. We're going to look at this little small portion of his story today. But before we get all high and mighty and start pointing the finger at the Israelites, how could you, if you know that God was blessing you, God was protecting you, God was providing for you, how could you know that God was so good to you and then you turn your back on him? But before I go pastor mode and the organ strikes up in the background, before I get there and I start saying things like, and how many times has God blessed you? And how many times has God provided for you? And how many times has God protected you? And you turned him back on him too. Before I go there, can I just maybe unpack a little bit? Why? Why? What would cause us to get out of that mindset to understand that God is protecting us, God is blessing us, God is providing for us? Could it be that the reason that the Israelites, and maybe still us today, keep running through this cycle of follow God, listen to God, stop listening to God, rebel against God, get overthrown by our enemy, repent, restore, repeat? Could it be that each time we do, what's happening is we forgot who we are? For the Israelites, there's some pretty clear evidence. They forgot who they were. They forgot they were God's chosen people. They forgot that he called and created a covenant with them. Has anybody else ever fallen into this trap where when things start going really good, you're grateful to God because you're a child of God, but then things go really good for a while, and all of a sudden, God did some of it, but I did a lot of it. Good things are happening to me because I am good, and good things are happening to me because I do good, and good things are happening to me because I had all these things and I made all these things happen. And I kind of move from my identity from child of God to God's gift to the world. We wouldn't say that, but I don't really need God. I mean, we live in a part of the world where we can be successful according to the world standards. We live in a part of the world where we can be successful according to what everybody else says is powerful, successful, an influencer. And I don't even need God to do it. And we turn this into, I'm God's gift to the world. Can I just warn you of God's attempt to love you and to draw you back in? He'll pull out all the stops. And you can see with the Israelites that when they rebelled, God removed. And God pulled back his blessing. And the enemy took ground. And they repent and restore and repeat. They forgot who they were. They forgot whose they were. They looked to others or they looked to self to identify, this is who I am. They stopped living as God's chosen people. And by the time we get to the story of Gideon in the book of Judges, God's chosen people are hiding in caves, running for their lives. Judges chapter 6 tells us this in verse 6. It says, So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites, they did the cycle. They cried out to the Lord for help. And God activates his redemptive plan, puts it in motion. Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree of Ophrah, which belonged to Joash in the clan of I really wish in this Ghost of Christmas Past series, I wish this was Ebenezer. This would have been really cool. It's not. Ebenezer, Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press. Pay attention to that line. Threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." Now, if you understand the process of threshing wheat, like you out and see the farmers combining in the summertime, wheat is a dusty, dirty, grimy process. Like there is all kinds of a cloud of dust and chaff and all kinds of stuff. Now, back in biblical times, they didn't have combines, so they threshed wheat by hand. So often they would take it, drag it up a hill, and then begin to thresh it where the chaff and the dust could blow away in the wind at the top of the hill, leaving the clean wheat and not getting filthy in the process. But here's our mighty hero, where at? In the bottom of a wine press. Bravery, right? Hiding. And the angel of the Lord shows up. We don't know how long the angel of the Lord was there, but he shows up. We don't know how long it took for Gideon to notice, but he's there. To the man hiding in the bottom of the wine press, he greets him with an interesting label. Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Gideon, so confused in his own identity, he starts to argue immediately with the angel of the Lord. He says, if the Lord is with us, then where has he been? Why are all these bad things happening to us? If God is really God and he's the God who performed all the miracles for our ancestors, why did he abandon his people now? Verse 14, then the Lord turned to him. Now, that is an interesting phrase we're going to come back to. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. So many times we read in the New Testament where someone would ask Jesus a specific question. And he didn't ask their specific or answer their specific question. Instead, he answered the question he knew that they should have been asking. It's the same thing that's happening right now. Verse 15. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. God had given Gideon a new label, mighty hero. Nature or nurture, however, he landed on the fact that he was the weakest and the worst of his family. God gives him a new one. And how did Gideon respond to the new label that God had given him? Nuh-uh, am not. He didn't believe it. I'm not listening. I can't. My circumstances was calling me to think that this is not true. But where we read about the angel of the Lord, it doesn't really translate quite as fully in the English language as it does in the Hebrew context. With the context clues, we can kind of understand. Most of the time in Scripture, when we read about an angel of the Lord, it's God sending an angel as a messenger to deliver a specific message to someone. Usually starts with some sort of, do not be afraid. We'll hear it in the Christmas story in a couple weeks. But in this particular time, it doesn't happen like that because it's a different interaction. Maybe better described as a theophany, which comes from a Greek word theos, which means God, and paneia, which means encounter with or appearance of. He wasn't just talking with an angel. It was the manifest presence of God who had come to meet with Gideon. And he sat right there in close proximity to Gideon. And he begins to talk with him. Now, Gideon is oblivious. Scripture says that he sat there under the tree right there nearby. And Gideon is oblivious to it. Why? Because he was so preoccupied with his own labels. Or maybe he was preoccupied with all the circumstances that were so hard for him. Or maybe he was just oblivious to the fact that God loved him. Can I just offer this truth? Just because we might be unaware of his presence doesn't make God any less with us. That he came to be with us. I mean, the story spells it out. Judges 6:14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, Judges 6:15, but Lord, Gideon replied, not replying to an angel, speaking to the Lord. Verse 16, so the Lord said to him, I will be with you. Remember with Abram, when he was 99, what happened? The Lord came to him. The Lord appeared to him. And what did he do? He changed his name from Abram to Abraham. He changed his purpose, father of a great multitude. On our own, we will always be tethered to the labels of our past. On our own power, we will always be haunted by the ghosts of the labels of our past. But when Jesus came to us, it changed everything. When the Lord came down to us, he gave you a new name. That old name no longer matters. You're a child of God. He gave you a new creation, or gave you a new label. You are a new creation. The common thread, the underlying thread in all of the Bible is that the Lord keeps coming after you. From Genesis to the maps, the Lord is coming for you. that the Lord is pursuing you, that the Lord wants to be with you, to bring you into proximity with him. For thousands of years, from Genesis to Malachi, the entirety of the Old Testament, we read, the Lord is coming for you. The Lord is coming for you. The Lord is pursuing you. And for about 400 years after Malachi, God went silent. Nobody heard from him. And one day when the time was just right, he said, you know what? It's been long enough. I'm going to come down there and do it myself. John chapter 1, God took on a human frame and he came into the very world that he created and he made his home among us. And when Jesus comes after you, it changes you. And when Jesus encounters you, when you find the presence of God, it changes everything. The hope of this great gospel is that Jesus came down for you. And when he came, it wasn't just to make an appearance or to give some instruction, but to rescue you, to give you a new identity, to give you a new address, and to give you a new purpose for living. You know, God came down and he gives Gideon two simple thoughts, two things he wanted him to know. Number one, this is who I am. As God reveals to him, this is who I am. What did Gideon do? He argued with everything he had to say. In a world just like ours, in a world where everyone wants to believe that if it sounds clever, it must be true. And everyone wants to believe that I can have my truth and you can have your truth. And as long as we can just agree to disagree, we can all exist together having our own truths. But can I just offer this? We don't get to have our own truth. There is but one truth and his name is Jesus. That just because we believe something doesn't make it true. Just because we feel a certain way doesn't make it true. But the one who created me is the only one with naming rights for me. The truth of our God, it doesn't change. It doesn't sway with the times or the culture that we live in. The truth is the truth because God is the truth. And he is the same yesterday, today, and for forevermore. Truth is unchanging. He comes to tell Gideon, this is who I am, and this is what's true. And he came to tell Gideon, this is who you are. Gideon said, I'm no mighty hero. I mean, the circumstances, right? He's hiding, he's scared, he identifies himself as the weakest of his family. Can I just offer that just because feelings are real doesn't make them right? You are who the Creator says that you are. You are not the byproduct of your weakness. You are not defined by your weaknesses. In fact, your weaknesses are the platform for the strength of God to be revealed. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8, Paul writing, and he's writing about he calls it a thorn in his flesh. It could be a struggle he was facing. It could be a weakness that he's enduring. And he says this in verse 8, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Verse 9, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So Paul responds, so now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, the hardships, and the persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For me, way too long in my life, way too many times in my life, I have let the weaknesses of my life be a driver in what I do. I couldn't understand what he was saying. He talks too quiet and he mumbles his words together. He doesn't enunciate well. And I wore those labels like they defined me. But each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And it might be that the labels that the enemy is allowed to be put on you or worked to put on you or tried to shut you down with are the very avenues that God plans to use to show his power to the people around you. Church, the enemy knows your name, but he calls you by your sin and by your shortcomings. God knows your sin and your shortcomings, and he calls you a son or a daughter. You may be here today with some labels that someone has given you. And if those labels don't line up with what God says about you, it's time to get rid of them. But you may be here today with some labels that, like Gideon, you've put on yourself. And if those labels don't line up with who God says you are, it's time to get rid of them. A different fact, you might have handed out some labels to other people in your world. And can I just offer this simple truth? That labels limit our capacity to love and to be loved. And every time you put a label on someone, you've narrowed your capacity and your ability to love them or yourself. It's time to remove the labels. What matters? I'm a child of God. But when I look in the window, make it a mirror. But when I see who I was, it's not who you are now. But when the right light hits the window, it turns into a reflection of who I am now. It changes everything. Jesus came down and he made his home right here with us. The things that happened to you, they may have marked you, but they don't make you who you are. No one else is qualified to give you a name but your heavenly Father. Circumstances in your life may have made things difficult, but they don't have the power to define you. No one is making light of the circumstances, the hard times, the tragedies that have happened to you, but none of those have the power to decide who you will be unless you give it to them. You are not a product of your past. You are not defined by your struggles. You are not a result of your failures. You are not a hybrid of your feelings. You are who God says that you are. When you become aware that the Lord is with us, when you become aware that the Lord is right there with you, that he came down to rescue you, that changes everything. When you came in today, you hopefully received a name card, blank one, just like this one. If you didn't, there'll be a stack of them on your way out today. Can I just encourage you with a homework assignment? For some of us, just like me, for some of us at some point in life, you were given a label. And that label is one that you keep going back to remember who you are. But that's not who you are. It's a reminder who you might have been before Jesus, but in Christ, you are a new creation. Can I just offer option number one? If you receive one of these labels and you want to take the time today to write that name down, write that label down, that one that you've been wrestling with letting go of, can I just offer, write it on the name badge? Don't put it on you, but write it on. And then take some time with the Lord today, just you and him one-on-one. And have a conversation about it. Just let that air out. Be honest and open with God. He already knows anyway. And then step two, or the second option, if you want to skip right to this. There's a QR code right there in your handouts. And the QR code will take you to a list. Not exclusive list, but many of the truths of what the Bible has to say about who you are in Christ. And I promise you, whatever the label was that somebody put on you or you put on yourself that wasn't in alignment with the truth of Christ, there is a truth that overpowers the label. Let me just encourage you to rewrite your new name with the new truth that God has revealed to you in his word. Because when Jesus came to you, that changed everything. Let me pray with you. God, I am so, so grateful. God, that in a world that's lost and confused, where we don't know who we are and whose we are, God, you made it so abundantly clear that we belong to you. That God, you are creator of all things, creator of the heavenlies and everything we know in our universe, and still somehow you thought what the world needed was one of us, and you created us, put us on this planet for purpose, with purpose, and gave us the identity that only you can. So God, as we get distracted by the identity and the label of our past, as we get hung up on the things that people used to say about us or we said about ourselves, God, remind us that we are only who you say that we are. That we should pick up that label and that label alone and walk out all of our days knowing that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are adopted, that we are redeemed, that we are your son or your daughter. Jesus, we thank you for it. It's your name we pray.